verses. And you go ahead and join me on the even. As soon as you've found it, go ahead and stand and we'll read God's word together. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Lord, we thank you for that promise that you will perfect in us that work that you've started. Those things which concern us, Lord. You're not going to leave the work unfinished. We thank you, Lord, that even now you're working in our lives. Help us to be submissive to what you're doing. What you're wanting to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we have a guest speaker with us. And I'm just really blessed to welcome Craig Huey. Craig is here to minister to us. He'll be speaking to us this morning. From the Word, Craig is a solid Bible teacher. He loves the Lord. He is also a businessman, but many in the body of Christ know him as one who carefully studies the issues relevant to what you are going to find on your ballot. I hope you've already looked at it. In fact, I hope you bring it tonight. Because there are a lot of things that aren't exactly what they appear to be. And you say, well, why should we even care? This is church, Pastor. But you know what? If we're going to be salt and light to the culture in which we live, we need to know what's going on, even in the political realm. And, you know, obviously there's a lot of attention focused on the presidential race right now. We understand that. But there are other issues that are extremely important that you need to know about. But I'm getting ahead of myself because that's really for tonight. And Craig will be here for the time that is normally our evening service to talk about those things. He'll tell you a little bit about that. But he's here this morning, and he's here with his wife, Shelley. We're always happy to have Shelley here as well. And Craig's going to be ministering to us from the Word of God, and it's going to be awesome. So, Craig, good to have you this morning. God bless you, brother.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. Isn't it great to come into the house of the Lord? And, you know, one of the things I discovered about this church was the joy that so many people had. You see the joy on John's face. You see that smile. You see him excited about things of God. And I've seen that here in this church. And, you know, we talk about in the psalm about what God can perfect in your life. What can he perfect in your life? What would you like to see changed in your life in the rest of this year with yourself, your family, with the Long Beach area, with Southern California, California, the nation, and the international? What is it? Well, I tell you what, if you take a look at the news, you take a look at the computer, you can often become very depressed, very confused, very distressed. But we're going to talk about transformation that God would want to have in our lives. And it's based upon what we find in Scripture. And as Pastor John goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, there's something that occurs every once in a while. This combination of the power of God's word about joy in your life and about persecution, about trouble, about distress. And so that's what we want to take a look at for this morning. And I don't believe it's an accident you're here, because I think God has something very special for you. Just a quick question before we begin. How many are here at this church for the very first time? All right. Well, God bless you guys. Listen, come back and see John, because he's amazing. Don't blame me. So, hey, I'm going to give a signal for the next slide. Would you pray with me, Lord, right now? Lord, we just come before you, thanking you and praising you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love. And I thank you for everyone here. I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes to the truth of joy in our lives and what you would have for us. And I pray, God, that you bind the hand of the enemy. I pray, God, that you would edit what I have to say, overlook my inadequacies. And, Lord, that you just reveal your truth to us. And I thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hey, when you take a look at the book of Philippians, that's my favorite book of the Bible. And that's the book of joy. And if you go through Philippians, you see over and over again, joy mentioned more than anywhere else in Scripture. You know, and starting in Philippians, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, where is Paul right now when he's writing this letter to the Philippians? He's in jail. He should be crying out for help, saying, I'm miserable, I'm suffering, I'm going to be killed, you got to get me out of here. You know, he's thinking of others, and he's got joy. Next. A little bit later in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, how powerful is that? That despite the circumstances, besides what is going on, he's saying rejoice. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, Christ. We're to be a people who rejoice. What does that mean? And when we take a look at our circumstances, how do we do that? It would help if I had my notes. So as we take a look at joy, let's go to the next slide. We see that there is this combination that's really weird in Scripture between joy and persecution. We see that persecution is so commonly related to joy, and we find it throughout Scripture. And persecution is about pursuing, driving, chasing away. And so many times we feel we're under persecution and we're feeling persecution. And really, when we talk about it, we usually think in terms of persecution being emotional, mental, financial, relational, and sometimes physical. We think of lies, accusations, insinuations, twisting the truth. You're around the water cooler and somebody's making fun of you, or you're not getting a promotion because of your faith in Christ, or somebody in your family is attacking you because of your faith in Christ. And today we're finding this persecution actually growing. And we're finding that there's a biblical principle today that's coming alive. Because persecution has been something that throughout the world we see over and over again with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see it back in history. From the very early church, the beginning of the church, they were constantly under persecution. And Paul's writing to a church that's under persecution in the book of Philippians. And at one point, they were told, hey, don't talk about your belief in Jesus Christ. And what did Peter and the apostles do? It's better to obey God than man. That's the biblical principle of being under persecution. You do what is right. But then they had this attitude of joy and excitement. So in Acts 5:41, after they were faced with the whole issue of persecution, not being a witness, they said, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor or persecution in the name. This is incredible. How could you do that? How could that happen? Next. In 1 Peter 4:13, 14, it says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We see in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men revile and persecute you. In Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Now, this is one of, a lot of people love this verse. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the what? Whoa, do you really want the fellowship of his suffering? But that is Paul's heart. And he had joy in the midst of that. Next. You know, internationally, we see Christians being persecuted like never before in memory. You've seen the images in the Middle East of brothers and sisters in Christ where they're beheaded, where they're crucified, where mothers see their husbands killed, dads see their kids torn apart because they won't deny Christ. And yet something really unusual is happening, and that is these people have a joy that passes all understanding. They're able to take this and not denying Christ, but looking to Christ's comfort and having that joy. How could that be? You know, there is now internationally incredible genocide of hundreds of thousands of Christians who have been murdered, and right now as we sit, there are people gathered here singing some of the songs that we heard. They're singing those songs in their language, and they're under threat of death. In Nigeria, in Congo, in different parts of Africa, Indonesia, China, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are under incredible persecution. But you know what? They have a joy. You know what? They're praying for the American church. They're praying for you. Is that incredible? So here in the U.S., you know, we think in terms of not suffering like they do. But there's a growing persecution here, even in the U.S. You know, today we have florists and bakers and photographers and social workers and psychiatrists who are being persecuted because they stand for biblical truth. The man over on the right corner, Jack Phillips, he's one of over 50 to 100 bakers that they will sell cake and their bakery goods to a homosexual or lesbian. That's part of their witness, and they love to do that. But when it came to doing a cake for a homosexual marriage, that was against their personal belief. It violated their conscience. They wanted to do a they felt it would be denying their faith if they baked that cake. So they're called into court and they're found guilty. And these people are being fined. They're losing their business, losing their houses. This guy was told that he had to go to re-education because he stood for biblical truth. The lady there, she's in Seattle. She's in her 70s. She's worked all her life selling flowers and making arrangements. And she, one of her constant customers was a lesbian couple. But when they asked, will you do our wedding? She said, no, I just can't. You can go down the street, but I love you with the love of Christ, but I can't because I believe that marriage, in Ephesians, it shows marriage is a representation of Christ in the church. And it violates my religious beliefs. They took her to court. She's been found guilty. She's about ready to lose her house and her 401k because she stood for biblical truth. The Atlanta fire chief was fired because he wrote Bible studies for small group that held a biblical truth contrary to what's politically correct. We see this over and over. Gordon University is like Biola of the East Coast, and it's about ready to lose its accreditation because it has policies that are contrary to what's politically correct. Christian clubs kicked off campus. I went to Long Beach State, and I went to a group called InterVarsity and helped teach me the Bible and how to teach the Bible. Well, InterVarsity and these groups can't be on college campuses now. And Christian camps are about ready to lose their tax exemption. Students can't graduate from certain degrees. Go to the next. And part of what we're seeing in the shift in society where we're going to see greater persecution has to do with how we're living in a post-Christian culture, a time that Christianity is being marginalized. The fastest growing group of people in the United States are called the nuns, not the ladies with the black dresses, N-O-N-E-S. And what are the nuns? We call them the spiritually homeless. They're about 20% of the population, mainly millennials. They're not Catholics, they're not Protestants, they're not Buddhists, they're not anything. They're not atheists, agnostic, they're just none. And 59% of the nuns are from regular church-attending families. Probably some of you have some nuns. Next. We're seeing a breakdown in marriage, with marriage becoming something that is not culturally acceptable. It's more acceptable to live outside of marriage, and that's a complete breakdown of the family. Next. So we're being redefined as haters, as somebody who are intolerant. And so we're going to see greater persecution. But despite all that, we are a people of joy. I remember the first time I walked into a church in college, and this was a big tent out in Orange County. Anybody ever see that? Tent out in Orange County back in the 70s. Nobody here. It was a big tent that a guy named Chuck Smith erected. And what I saw on the people's faces, and going back and back, these people are different because they have a joy that I've never seen before. Next. We're seeing churches under attack. We're seeing churches being told that they can't do certain things in the community. We're seeing churches being told that they're going to have to be forced to do certain things, and the threat of losing tax exemptions really close. So when we take a look at this, that's not always the case. You know, the early church was under persecution, and they were fed to lions and wild animals. They were beheaded. It was a normal thing in Christian life. Yet the Christians persevered with joy. They were the ones who created the schools, the hospitals, provided help to the needy. They were the ones who reached out. And the church multiplied under that persecution. And in America, because of the tremendous revival that took place before the American Revolution, we're a one unique nation whose foundation was that based upon biblical principle. And we saw the church grow, and we saw people in prayer, and we saw revival. The Second Great Awakening was another revival in America. And we saw these great things happening. And Charles Finney of the Second Great Awakening said, God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church will take right ground. Politics are part of religion in such a country as this, and Christians must do their part, their duty to God. And Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people groan. And George Barna, the great Christian researcher, says, most Christian votes were influenced by their economic self-interest rather than their spiritual moral values. So as we see the church going under greater attack and Christianity being marginalized, That's one of the reasons why tonight we're going to be talking about what a Christian worldview is and about the upcoming election. But we need to be people of prayer, of word. We need to be involved in evangelizing. We need to be salt and light. Next. Now, before we get back into the scripture here, I want to just do one more thing. I'd like everybody to stand up. I want to give you an illustration of why it's important to come tonight. Look around and pretend this is the entire church in the United States. You guys represent everybody in the U.S., okay? So here's what I'd like you to do. I like these rows to sit down. I like you guys to sit down. Now, these represent all the Christians in America who are not registered to vote. If you're one of those, you can register over here today. You guys sit down. And you guys sit down. You can sit down, yeah. These represent all the Christians who are registered but do not vote. And then you guys can sit down. These guys are the people who do vote. Give them a hand. You can see that Christians can be a powerful force, but too many Christians vote against their values or don't vote at all. And so that's what we'll be doing tonight. Next. Just real quick. Look at 30 to 45% of Christians are not registered. There's 80 million evangelicals. 18% of Californians are evangelicals. 40% voted in 2012. 60% did not vote in 2012. That's 48 million votes. For this church to expand and grow and to have the freedom to be able to do what it wants to do, we need to be able to have representatives who will protect our First Amendment rights and protect the church and welcome this church reaching out to the broken and the hurting in the community. Next. So how do you react to persecution? How do you react to trouble? How do you react to these different things that are going on today, disappointment and war? You know, how we react is really critical. When we think about this, we need to think in terms of 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That you receive persecution for something, no matter how minor it is, and it's no surprise if you're standing for Christ, right? And when we take a look at this, and we see John 5:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Persecution from the early church to Acts to present is real. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I am exceedingly joyful in my persecution. In John 16:33, he said, I have said to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face trouble and tribulation, distress, dangers, persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. God wants us to be a people of joy. Next. Habakkuk is interesting because we see throughout Scripture nations, kind of like our nation, that's turning its back on God. We saw Israel time and time again turning its back on God. And in his time, as the nation of Israel turned the back on God, God was allowing the foreign nation, Babylon, to come in and destroy everything and moving closer and closer to Israel. And during that time, there was such economic distress. It was incredible. The economy was falling apart. People were so worried and upset, and they weren't able to even feed themselves. And it was getting worse and worse. And where was the hope? Where was God? And they cried out to God, God, you seem silent. And yet God was there doing a mighty work. And what was Habakkuk's attitude? He says, the fig trees might not bud. The vines might not produce any grapes. The olive crop might fail. The fields might not produce any food. There might not be any sheep in the pens. There might not be any cattle in the barns. But look at this. But I will still be glad because of what the Lord has done. God, my Savior, fills me with joy. The Lord and King gives me strength. In the time of that distress, when he looked and he could see no hope, he had joy. He said, I will still be glad. That was a choice despite the circumstances. You know, you may be going through a divorce or have a home situation with rebellious kids. You may have a problem at work or a problem getting a job. You may be in a situation of health that's really terrible. You may be taking a look at being single and saying, am I ever going to get married? You may be taking a look at things and saying, what's going on, God? But what we learn here is he made a choice to have joy despite the circumstances. And he says, but I will still be glad because of what the Lord has done. God, my Savior, fills me with joy. The Lord and King gives me strength. Who gives him that joy? Who gives him that strength? It's God. He chose, God provided. Is that cool? And that's the joy that every one of us can have despite what we're going through. You may feel like giving up on the doctors and the therapies, giving up on relationships, giving up on school, giving up on what's going on in your life. But God has a plan, and God's going to give you that joy if you make that decision that I want that joy of the Lord. Next. Luke 2:10 says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And 1 John 1:4 says, we write this to make our joy complete. In Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Is that awesome? He'll fill you with joy in his presence. Next. What is joy? How do you look at joy? You know, these faces represent different types of situations. And you take a look at joy and we say, okay, you got to have the joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? And as we take a look at this, you know, it's not feelings. It's not just a one-time feeling. What we find with joy is that it's something that's connected to our relationship to God. You know, joy is central to Christianity. It really is. It's the heart of the Christian experience. Joy is found over 600 times in the Bible, 233 times in the New Testament. Happiness is only 6 times in the New Testament. You see, because happiness is different than joy, right? You can be happy about a lot of things. You can go to the doctor and be happy a good report, but what will happen when there's a bad report? You can be unhappy about that, but you could still have joy. You can be happy about getting a promotion, but what happens when you're told you're fired? See, happiness can be variable. It's transient. But what joy is a consistent. It's based upon the Word of God and God working in you. It's foundational to the life of the Christian that you can have joy despite your circumstances. Joy is a byproduct of a right relationship with the true and living God. The world does not know true joy. It doesn't. It knows periods of happiness when things are going good. But for everybody, there's times when things aren't going good. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of God working in your life, and it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I remember when I was in third grade, you know, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but I saw this guy, and he was blind, and he was going into our classroom, and he was going classroom to classroom. And he did this quite a bit, and at that time they allowed him in the classroom, and this guy was blind. And the only thing I remember about this guy is this incredible smile and just this joyful attitude that he always had. And he had to have somebody guide him around because he had these big, dark black glasses on. And all the kids would go up and try to look underneath those glasses to see just his sockets. But that guy had such a huge impact. Because when the world sees you, just despite your circumstances, still having a joy, man, it makes no sense. And that man had been in an accident in a mine in Nevada. Explosion took out his eyesight. And so from that moment on, he was out there telling people about Christ and joy was everywhere on his face. It was amazing. Joy is a constant because it's based on the unchanging nature of our relationship with the true and living God. Is that awesome? You know, Augustine said that joy is something that only Christians have. And it's uniquely and exclusively Christian. And it's really true because it's something that's a gift from God to us. So as we take a look at joy, let's go to the next slide. What is joy? It's the unchanging nature of God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit and the foundation of our relationship. Knowing our loving Father is the key, and recognizing He ultimately controls everything allows you to express and experience His joy even in the times of trouble, sickness, despair, and persecution. This oddity of persecution and joy, I think, is the ultimate example to everyone here that despite our circumstances, we can be a people of joy. Next. So we can have joy in whatever we're doing in our lives. Next. And let me give you seven keys. Seven keys. Despite persecution or troubling circumstance, one of the keys to having joy in your life is recognizing who God is. What are some of the attributes of God? God is what? God is love. What else? He's faithful. Kind. Is He not omnipotent? Is He not omniscient everywhere? Doesn't He know everything about you and about the circumstances? Nothing catches Him by surprise. God is God. And when we think about who He is, that brings us back to the reality that we can have joy. Second, as we think He's in control, Genesis 5:20 is so good at this. You intended to. So here we have Joseph. He's thrown into a pit, right? He's crying out for help. No, his brothers won't help him. He's sold into slavery. And one bad thing after another happens to him. Unfairness, unfairness, unfairness. And finally, he's exalted. Makes no sense. He's exalted to the second highest ruler of Egypt. And when he saw his brothers, what did he say? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, God is in control. We may not understand the circumstances. He had years of being basically persecuted and troubled. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You may not understand what you're going through. You may not understand why it's happening. You may not want it to happen. But God is in control. Next. And then key number two, we need to cultivate a servant's heart. Philippians 2, 5-7. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Guys, I love what this church is doing to reach out to the community, the people in need, the people who, the new project to transition people. I mean, there's so many great things that you can get involved with. When you're overwhelmed by your trouble, when you're overwhelmed by your disappointment, whether it's health or finances or kids or whatever it might be, one of the keys to having that joy is serving others. And God has commanded us to be servants to others and to reaching out and helping. That's what the true church is. It's not just potlucks. It's reaching out and giving of our time and our resources to help the hurting and broken. And then key number three, making prayer a priority. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Oh, wow. When you're overwhelmed, when you're beyond yourself, when God doesn't even seem to be answering your prayer, that's the time to be in prayer. That's the time to be persistent. That's the time to allow God to work in you to be able to give you that joy despite what's happening. Next. And four, consistently studying and obeying God's word. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And John 5, 9, 15, 9 to 11, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full. Get into God's word. He wants you to have that joy. He wants that joy to be so full, it's overabundant. It's just overflowing. It's so excessive that when people see that smile and they see that attitude, they know that you're different, that you're in Christ. You know what? God's word is so key to it. Next. Five, Hebrews 10, 25. We need to actively seek fellowship. And so let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be a people who are involved with other brothers and sisters in Christ, because the world can let you down and the world can also take you down. But brothers and sisters can pray for you and lift you up, and you need that fellowship. Next. And six, pursuing effective evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Oh, I got to tell you. The angels do what when somebody comes to Christ? They rejoice. They have joy. How exciting when we see people coming to Christ and we lead them to Christ, or we help give them, plant the seeds to lead them to Christ. That's a form of joy that we can have. Next. And finally, number seven, being an instrument of love, a catalyst of change. John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Guys, we may feel so overwhelmed, but God wants you to be a people that experiences love and expresses joy. Is that awesome? On to the next. So, John 16:20 says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because of her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Guys, nobody can take away your joy. No circumstance can take away your joy. I think that's a great comfort. And then I'll stand on that one. Next. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us, before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, you're that joy. You're that joy. Is that awesome? You're God's joy. Next. We need a time of renewal. We need a time of repentance. We need a time of revival. God wants to work mightily in your hearts and minds. And, you know, he died for you to set you free so that you'd be full of joy. Despite sorrow, despite disappointment, despite what might be grief, you may be weeping, you may be totally upset, but nothing can take the place of having that relationship with God for that joy. This is the greatest promise I know, and that joy is available for you this morning. It all comes back to the cross, because that's the source of the joy, and Christ died to set us free and give us life and give that abundantly. And the source of that joy is his righteousness. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He took your sin. The righteousness of God came upon you, and he took your sin. And you have a right standing before God. And with that right standing, you're able to enjoy that incredible joy. Nehemiah said to the people when they saw their sin, "Stop weeping, stop mourning, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, living's not easy, but joy of the Lord is your strength. The ability to get through to the glory of God, the capacity to smile at persecution, and to know that Spirit rests upon you at that moment. When we take a look at this, we have an opportunity this morning to leave here transformed by God doing a mighty work in our life. Next. I'm going to have my wife come up in just a second and lead us in prayer. But first, I just want to say this. Many of you have this understanding that you're in Christ Jesus. You know, there's two people here today. There's those who are in Christ Jesus and those who aren't. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior, you can have that joy. But if you're in Christ Jesus and you don't feel you're there, you don't feel that joy, you're feeling the being overwhelmed by the circumstances in this world, there's a place up in Lake Arrowhead. We have a little place up there. And in Lake Arrowhead, there's this area which is a stream. And these boulders stop the stream. And these boulders create this green, mucky, icky water. It was stagnant. It was water that had no life. All the life of the fish and everything else just died in there. And it was just horrible and just sitting there. And that's so much like so many of our lives. We got these boulders in our lives that are blocking that living water coming through to give us that joy. So this morning, before we leave, I'd like us to be able to just come before God and say, "God, I really want your joy in my life. I want to be a person that is reflective of a changed life where that fruit of the Spirit is alive and active, and people see that joy. Bad things may come my way. Bad thing, you know, so many of us, we look forward. It's kind of like the children of Israel. You look forward and you see this water, and you can't pass it. And you look behind you and you see this enemy. And what do you do? And you look to the left, you look to the right, and there's these mountains, and you can't get through, and you're stuck. Well, God is able to make a way, and God is able to remove those boulders. Shelly, would you like to come up? Let's make sure the mic up there is live. And I'm going to have my wife just lead us in prayer.
I just wanted to give you an update on that little stream that he was describing, because I was just up there, what was it, 2 weekends ago. And when we took that photo, that was years ago, and, you know, through the seasons, the way that look of that water changes. What I saw 2 weeks ago was nothing was in there. The water had, it was gone, which was so surprising because we have had rain. But what was left was the scum, mold, weeds, dirt, all stuck to the rocks. And, you know, I'm driving here today asking the Lord, what is it that you want your people to hear? And usually the emphasis that Craig and I mention when it comes to revival is picturing these boulders, these heavy, heavy boulders that you cannot possibly lift, that need to come out of that water to allow the fresh living water to come in. But today, the impression that I have from the Holy Spirit for you guys is there's a like a layer covering your heart of things that are not godly. and it's enough of a covering that it's blocking the joy, the gift of joy that he wants to give you today. And so, I mean, I'm looking at these rocks that are covered with this dried up, crusty, moldy yuckiness, and I thought, you know, how would I get that clean? Well, I'd have to get down on my knees. I'd have to get down on my knees and scrape it, and it hurts. Because you recognize that you've allowed that to accumulate. You've allowed that to become something that's almost smothering the joy in your life. And so today, I'm going to ask everyone here, if you can, and I know some of you are not able to get down on your knees, and I'm going to get down on my knees too, if I still have the amplification. I'm going to try it. I don't know. Do you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, so let's get down on our knees. Thanks, honey. That was smart. And let's go before our Almighty God. And before we pray, I want you to think about the things that you've allowed to encrust your heart, things that you know are dangerous for your joy to be even allowed to come out of your life. And I want you to ask the Lord to take that off. And so let's pray together out loud. Let's expect the Spirit to move in a powerful way, because we are the light of the world. And we want to see incredible transformation in our life so we can transform Long Beach. So let's pray. You pray after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross.
Thank you for dying on the cross.
For all of my sins. Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
Take off all the junk.
Take off all the junk.
Encrust it around my heart.
Encrust it around my heart.
Today.
Today.
Give me hope.
Give me hope.
Give me your joy.
Give me your joy.
Give me your strength.
Give me your strength.
I need it.
I need it.
I want to be a new creation.
I want to be a new creation.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
That you are in control.
You are in control.
Give me your fresh living water.
Give me your fresh living water.
To continually move.
To continually move.
Truth in my life. Help me to be a witness.
Help me to be a witness.
Of joy.
Of joy.
To my family.
To my family.
To my home.
To my home.
To my neighborhood.
To my neighborhood.
And in this city.
And in the city.
Everywhere I go.
Everywhere I go.
Give me divine appointments.
Give me divine appointments.
And I expect miracles.
I expect miracles.
Thank you for this cleansing power.
Thank you for this cleansing power.
For it's not by my power. Or my might, but by your Spirit,
by your Spirit,
says the Lord.
Says the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Pastor John. And I hope to see you tonight. And John, did you want to close in any way?
Let's stand. All right. Great time this morning. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord, by his Spirit, fill you with his joy that it's just bubbling out. And we're just trusting that as we pray this morning, whatever might be stopping up the joy has been unstopped, and that the river of the life of Jesus would come bounding out. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight.